Well, this morning, I'm going to begin by reading the scripture passage that we're going to reflect on together, and it's found at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles or are going to follow along on your phone in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, we're going to find the scripture for this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Then they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, the reason I chose this passage of scripture to preach to you today is because this is Ascension Week, Happy Ascension Week. Now, most of us in the Protestant tradition don't think about the Ascension very much. We think about Christmas and we think about Easter, but we kind of leave the Ascension and maybe we jump ahead and celebrate Pentecost, which comes in a couple of weeks. But I'm sure that Westview, as a mature congregation, you've been thinking about and preparing for Ascension Week and for Thursday, which is Ascension Day. It's interesting that in other traditions, Ascension Day and Ascension Week are significant. In many traditions, this is the week where a church extinguishes the Easter candle that they've had lit since Easter happened. In some traditions, this is where, I found in England, there is a tradition called beating of the bushes. And to my best, after my best effort, I really couldn't understand what it was. You can look that up on your own, but there's tradition associated with Ascension Week, and Ascension Sunday is the week or the Sunday after Ascension Day. So I'm giving you heads up that next week is Ascension Sunday. So you'll probably want to invite some people over. You'll probably want to make a meal. I don't know. It's probably not ham. It's probably not turkey. I mean, those already have holidays, right, associated with them. So I did do a little bit of looking, and my best guess for Ascension Sunday is pigeon, partridge, or pheasant. So I'm giving you a week's heads up so that you can acquire the Ascension meats for next week Sunday. And I don't know which one of those is easiest to get a hold of here in Calgary. I'm guessing it's probably pigeon, but I don't know where. You might have to go out at night with a net and a bag, and but what really is the Ascension all about? We think so often about Jesus' birth, we think about his death, we think about his resurrection, we sung about that this morning, but Ascension Day, what's it all about, and why is it so significant? Well, I want you to know that I do believe it's significant. In fact, it's so significant that it was included in one of the well-known creeds of our faith, the Apostles' Creed. And in fact, it says right in the middle, it says, "He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." It's hard for us to imagine what that experience in Acts 1 would have been like, to have Jesus standing before us and then to watch him rise into the clouds. Most of us have only seen movies, and so that's what comes to my mind. I can't imagine that he just shot up into the sky like Iron Man. So what was going on that day? I want to explain Ascension Day to you this way. Ascension Day was the day on which Christ took his place at the right hand of the Father as king and priest over all of creation. The day on which Christ returned to his rightful place and was given authority all over all things, his reign had begun. Theologian Bruce Metzger says it this way. He says, "Ascension Day proclaims that there is no sphere, however secular, in which Christ has no rights. Christ's ascension is the guarantee that he has triumphed over the principalities and powers, so that at his name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews really echoes those words when he says to us in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the midst of this story that you and I call life, we have an anchor in the ascended and risen Christ. We are able to live with a hopefulness, with anticipation, with confidence that Christ is King, and that as his children, we are privileged to live as children of the King, without fear and in bold trust that our King hears us, that he is working in us and in the world, and that he will come again. For me, this can be summed up in three words that I want to explore with you this morning: presence, promise, and power. The ascension is first of all about presence. Through the ascension, Jesus becomes more present to us than he ever could be before. The stories of the Gospels that tell us about Jesus were during a season in which he was fully God and fully man together, but he was confined to the rules of this world. He could only be in one place at one time. He was the Son of God. He performed miracles, but as we know, he never performed the miracle of being in two places at once. But after the ascension, he could be present in a new way through the Holy Spirit, and in fact, he could be present everywhere at all times. I love how Martin Luther described this in a sermon that he preached in 1523. Luther said this: what good will it do you if you merely preach that he ascended up to heaven and sits there with folded hands? For this purpose he did ascend up hither, that he might be down here, that he might fill all things and be everywhere present, which thing he could not do had he remained on earth. The ascension, in other words, takes Jesus away from us, but only so that he can be present with us in a new way, filling all things and being present everywhere. And we can rejoice that wherever we find ourselves, Christ is there with us. Matthew 18 reminds us that where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, he is present. Galatians chapter 2 speaks of the reality that Christ lives within us. The Apostle Paul speaks to this mystery in his proclamation at the beginning of Ephesians 4, when he is speaking to the church, and he says this: there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The famous prayer, St. Patrick's Breastplate, asking God for protection, reflects this truth of God's presence: Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right and on my left, Christ when I lie down and when I sit down, Christ when I arise. This is the reality of the presence of Christ that we discover in the ascension. This brings me to promise. The ascension is also a great promise. We are given the privilege, after Jesus ascends, to become his witnesses, his hands and feet in the world. And the promise is that he will give us all that we need here on this earth to do the work that he calls us to do. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 15, where he says to us, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The ascension opens the door for us to abide with Christ in a new way. We can do something about it, the ability to make a difference. We are called to be witnesses, to be sure, but we are also called in the scriptures to do what Jesus did, to be the extension of his ministry in this time and season. We are instructed in scripture to feed the poor and the hungry. We are called to heal the sick, to fight oppression and evil. We are called to work for justice and peace, to seek reconciliation, and to teach others to do these things as well. Think about Jesus. He sent his disciples out to heal the sick and to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And when they returned, he then sent out the 72 to do the very same thing. And they were amazed when they returned to him at what had been accomplished in Jesus' name. Jesus in John 14:12 declares these words. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus says that we will perform greater things than these once he gives us the Holy Spirit. How do we wrap our minds around those words? But it is what Jesus says. Consider all that the church has done in the world over the last 2,000 years. How many people it has fed. How many people have been healed. How many lives have been transformed. How many people have been fed and cared for. How many people have come to know Christ? How many universities and hospitals and places of refuge have been built and created and staffed in Jesus' name? All of this done in the power and work of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the gospel continues to do its work both here and around the world. We live in Canada, which is a very secular place, and yet we are seeing a work of God in the lives of people today. Maybe some of you are sitting in this room, but we know that God is at work around the world in every nation and country, no matter what their political system is, no matter how oppressed they are, no matter how rich or poor, Jesus is at work. And Jesus gives us that promise as well. I don't want to miss it, but in John 14, Jesus also says, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back so that I can take you to be where I will be as well." Going back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus affirms this promise for us in verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Finally, this brings us to power. The ascension of our Lord tells us about Christ's power and about how on his return to his Father's side, this power is given to his people. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And this is not the only time in the New Testament where we read of power being given to the followers of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, it says this. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." What does it mean that God has given us his power? A power beyond measure and comparison, a power that gives God sovereignty over creation and the capacity to raise the dead to new life. I want to be clear that I'm not suggesting for a moment that God is a genie. This isn't about you and I getting what we want from God because he has to give it to us. It's not like rubbing the magic lamp. But the scriptures do tell us that we have access to the power of God as his children by faith. So what does it mean to have access to that kind of power? What we know about Jesus' life and ministry is that Jesus refused repeatedly to use his power in a human and worldly way. He refused to use it to take charge and to take control, to affect the politics of the world, to overthrow Rome. In the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, Satan appealed to Jesus to use his power, to prove himself, to meet his immediate needs, and he refused. Jesus instead used his power to heal people, to change their lives, and to push back the powers of evil and darkness in submission to him. The Apostle Paul spoke of Christ's power in his own life in 2 Corinthians 4, when he wrote of Jesus saying to him, he says this in verse 9, "But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." If we read the rest of the New Testament, we find repeated evidence of what is received when the Holy Spirit fills and empowers us. In Acts, it says in chapter 4 that new believers are filled with boldness to share the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, we speak of Paul being healed as he was filled with the Spirit. In Acts 15, it speaks of the people being filled with an overwhelming joy as the Spirit came upon them. In Ephesians 5, it says we should be filled with the Spirit. And then it speaks right after of thankfulness and singing and submitting to one another in Jesus' name. Scripture tells us of the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of God's power in us. And it says in Galatians 5, it includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Apostle Paul continues. He says, "Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." There is power offered to us to defeat the sin-controlled life, to walk in righteousness, power available for us to be like Jesus. So what does this mean for us in our daily lives? Promise, presence, and power. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for us? Perhaps some of you are here today and you are exploring Christian faith. You are wondering, could Jesus really make a difference in my life? Maybe you've come here today because you've been trying to do your best. You've been doing good things, trying to be a decent part of the world and a good human. And you're wondering why it's so hard to do that in your own strength and power. In fact, you've discovered that it just doesn't work. We fall so easily back into sin. Maybe you're here today and you came because you're wondering if there's anybody in the world who cares about you. You're wondering if there's anybody that thinks you matter, that your life is worth something. Jesus wants you to know the promise of his presence, first of all. He tells us in Scripture that he will never leave us or forsake us, that there is nothing that can separate us from his love and that we can trust him. He demonstrated his love for you in giving his life for yours. And now, while seated in heaven, he has not left us alone. He promises to be with you. His presence, as the wonderful hymn reminds us, "Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow." No matter what life has brought you, no matter where you stand today, Christ wants you to know his presence is here. I love the words from Psalm 23, which remind us so poignantly, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You will never be alone again, if you place your trust in Jesus. His presence will be with you, leading and guiding you as you learn to trust him. And his power will be at work in your life too, bringing transformation God's power can break any addiction, heal any disease, change any circumstance. God's presence, God's power, God's promise are there for you. There's also many of us here today who long ago gave their lives to Christ. But along the way, what we have done is we've begun taking his promises, his presence, and his power for granted. The trouble is we've learned how to do Christianity. We can show up in church. We're relatively moral people. We know how to sing the songs and fit in when we come here. Maybe we even volunteer and have a regular devotion. But expectant faith long ago has faded from the way we live each and every day. I love the saying that God doesn't want a life of devotions. God wants a life of devotion. We need to hear the ascension message again. Christ commissions us. Christ empowers us. Christ invites us into his work to live in faith in his presence and to bring healing and freedom to a broken world. As the risen and reigning king and priest, he has granted us access to his power to do his will and his work. Are you waiting? Are you trusting? Are you anticipating that God is going to show up in your life, in your world, in your prayers? Do you believe that God is still doing mighty things? Do you believe his power is actually available to you? A few months ago, a friend of mine asked me a question that has burned into my soul and has reshaped how I pray in the daily. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says this: if everyone I prayed for last week came to faith, how many people would be here today that had come to know Jesus? How easy it is for us to quit praying in faith. We just give God the laundry list. We just pray at meals because it's what we've always done. We throw something up at bedtime because that's just what we're used to. But have we forgotten that the transforming power and presence and promise of God is available to us? And what about if this wasn't about prayer? What about if this was about other things in your life, in your world? How many of you, if everyone whose healing you prayed for last week came to church healed today, how many people would that be? How very often you and I just sort of throw away these amazing gifts that God has given us. We've sort of set them aside, and then we wonder why we don't experience joy and blessing and freedom in our Christian life. So easy for us sometimes to take something that's gone on in our world and we go, you know what, I've been praying for healing for that person for a long time. God's just probably not going to do it. Or, you know what? Our marriage has been hard for a long time. I'm just going to accept this is the way it is. What I want you to know is that has nothing to do with the power of God in the world. It has everything to do with the faith that you have let slide. What are the things that we come to each day? When we come to prayer, when we come before God, when we come to church, do we come here going, I don't know what's going to happen when I go in there, but what I know is that the power and presence and promise of God are real and true, and I'm trusting, I'm looking for God to do something amazing. Jesus returned to his Father's side so that we could be given all that we needed to be his people and to do his work in the world. What an amazing, amazing gift. My hope and prayer for you, people of Westview, is that you will embrace these gifts again in Jesus' name. Not for your own purpose, but because you get to be a part of what Christ is doing in the world. And as you look forward in faithful trust, you will begin to see that God is at work, that God continues to heal, that God continues to draw people to him, that God continues to push aside the powers of evil and darkness in the world, as we call upon him in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together as we close. Holy God, your word is intended to bring us life. And we thank you this morning, Lord Jesus, for this reminder that when you returned to the Father's side, that you didn't leave us here alone. That in fact, Lord God, you commissioned us to be your people in the world. That you gave us all that we would need. That you gave us promises we can hang on to. You gave us your presence that we can trust each day in every situation. And Lord God, you have given us your power to call upon to see you bring change and transformation to our lives and to the lives of others. Oh Lord God, help us to live faithfully. Help us to have eyes that are looking for where you are at work. Give us hearts that are soft and open to the work of your Holy Spirit. And Father God, as we seek you together in holiness, we pray that your will would be done and your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. All of this we pray in Jesus' mighty name.